It was so good to hear from Brianna. Enjoyed that letter very much. Several weeks ago, those in her Bible class decided to write her to encourage her, and all of those that were in there that particular evening wrote letters, and that kind of prompted, I believe, that reply. And so thanks go to her classmates in keeping those fires going between them and her. Want to thank Stephen for all his hard work yesterday, being here giving announcements as he was. Probably didn't want to brag on himself, but he did a great job as well with the giveaway. And it was amazing. Our shift was a little later in the morning, and by the time we got here around 11 or so, most of it was gone. And that's what you want. And thanks to everyone for your donations and to those who worked hard, especially to Stephen and his organizational efforts in getting it done. Today is the last day of the Illinois State Fair. Several of our number are over there still working at the exhibit. It's been a good year for enrolling in Bible studies and the work that's going on there. That comes to a close, and Alex and others will be home then late tonight. On one last note before we get into the lesson, on behalf of the elders, once again we want to thank the congregation for your very generous giving this calendar year. A lot of people says the economy is stalling, we're in a recession. Of course, we have high energy costs that we have to pay, but that has not affected your generous spirit. And so as part of the leadership here, we want to say thank you for your generosity in supporting the work. We have many things on the table right now, and in the near future, we're going to be sharing that with you, things we want to do in the area of benevolence and evangelism, and we're going to be putting this money to good use. And so keep up the good work. We acknowledge it. We know it's going on. Appreciate your sacrifice and your trust in us. And as these things come to pass here in the future, we'll be sharing them with you as to some of the uses for your donation dollars. Also, one quick follow-up. I had mentioned to you last Sunday about a young man who was in the Jacksonville Correctional Center who had been reading the Bible talk that appears in the Decatur Tribune on a weekly basis. I now have him and a friend enrolled in a Bible correspondence course. And so thank you for your prayers and support of that, and hopefully that ministry will also grow as we reach out that way. All right, let's talk about the cross. I couldn't think of anything better to talk about, because when you talk about the cross, you talk about Jesus. And of course, Jesus being the Son of God, the author and perfecter of our faith, there's no better subject, no better topic, no better person in which to talk about than our Lord and Savior. But I want to talk about specifically the cross this morning, and the comments of Brother Stinson at the table were a perfect segue and introduction into what I want to talk about, because many times when we talk about the cross, it becomes rote. It becomes familiar. Anything that we have heard or done repeatedly runs the risk of becoming blasé, becoming meaningless, becoming something that we really don't pay attention to. This summer in our vacation, we took three plane flights, and I've flown off and on, as I'm sure many of you have over the years, and there's nothing that's any more ignored than that safety talk, you know, that the attendants go through about keeping your seatbelt buckled and how your seat can become a flotation device. I'm on the plane, and I'm doing my best to pay attention because it's the right thing to do, and I've heard it many times before, and I'm looking around, and I think I'm the only one paying attention, you know. It's ignored, and the reason is because we've heard it so often. May I encourage you to never have that attitude when it comes to the cross. Even though you may have heard me, other preachers, Bible class teachers, individuals talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, may that never become rote. May that never lose its impact and never lose its punch. And so this lesson that I have put together today in talking about seven viewpoints of the cross is a little different way to look at the cross, but hopefully if you're into that mode, that sorry mode of, well, yeah, you're going to talk about the death of Christ. Again, I've heard this 1,000 times. Well, maybe this lesson can re-spark the interest again. And if you still are excited about what happened at Calvary, then that's great. This will just feed the fire all the best. And so I want you to open your family talk if you have it with you this morning. We're going to take a look ever so briefly in the few minutes that we have left today about seven ways in which to view the cross. And what we're actually going to do is look at how seven people or seven groups that we find within the New Testament, how they viewed the cross, and unfortunately won't be able to make the application, or maybe fortunately, as the case may be, as to how many people today will also view the cross. So let's take a look. Glad you're following along with your family talk here. From the viewpoint of the Jewish leaders, the cross was about silence. The cross was about silence. The Jewish leaders knew that the world was going after Jesus, and they didn't like it, because Jesus wasn't preaching that traditional message of the Jews. He was preaching himself. He was preaching self-sacrifice. He was preaching to follow the law, but to see how the law was fulfilled in him. And they didn't think the law was to be fulfilled in him. And so they had a problem with this. And that their popularity as Jewish religious leaders was being weakened, while the popularity of Jesus and his message was being strengthened. I think back over to John chapter 11 and verse 48, and here's what the Jewish leaders were saying about Jesus. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They truly saw Jesus as a threat. They saw Jesus as a threat to their way of life. They saw Jesus as a threat to their livelihood. And they needed to do something about it. Fact is, you go back and study in the Gospels, you'll find various occasions where the Jewish leaders were trying to execute Jesus. They were trying to kill him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff at one time. They wanted to throw stones at him at one time. And truly all these events failed until finally Jesus, of course, died on the cross. But about, from the viewpoint of the Jews, Jesus and the Calvary was about silence. Oh, if we kill him, we'll put him to silence forever. But you know, one of the things that's interesting about martyrism is that some people are actually more powerful as a martyr than they are before they were martyred. And the same has been true with Jesus. The cross didn't silence anything. It sure didn't silence the 12. Here they're going about preaching and teaching. And you read over there in Acts chapter 5 and verse 27 that the Jewish leaders are still incensed about this preaching and teaching of the Jesus. And it says, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." The apostles realized that the cross did nothing to silence the message of God. The cross did nothing but to amplify and to strengthen and to show how God was bringing it all together for Jesus to become the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There are those about us in our world that would love to silence the preaching of the gospel. They would love to silence the message of Jesus dying at Calvary, being buried and rising again on the third day. I don't believe they'll be effective in that. I don't believe that they'll get the job done. Oh, for a while, maybe they'll suppress the message. For a while, they'll get some people maybe to not think about it as much. But in the long run, the great gospel will always be preached throughout the world. And just because Jesus died at Calvary, that doesn't mean his message and the gospel will ever be silenced from the earth. And so from the viewpoint of the Jewish leaders, it was about silence. Silencing the word that God's forgiveness and his grace was available through his Son, and his Son Jesus Christ. I hope when it comes to those talking about Jesus, or even not talking about Jesus, your attitude is not as this one, an attitude of silence. The second thing, if you're following along there in your family talk, as you see coming up on the screen now, from the viewpoint of Judas, it was about silver. It was about silver. Now, you know me, all these are going to begin with S, all right? All seven are going to begin with S. It was about silver. It was. Judas, of course, was one of the 12. What a blessed thing that was. To be able to walk with Jesus, to see him teach, and to hear those lessons repeatedly about the kingdom and about living and about how to treat one another. To see all of the miracles and all the wonderful things that were done. The Bible tells us that if all the things that Jesus did would have been written down, the world couldn't hold the books trying to record it. And yet Judas was privy to all of that. Judas was there as one of those chosen 12, and yet Judas had a problem. Judas was a thief. Judas loved his silver. In fact, the matter is, he loved it more than he loved Jesus. And when it came to handling the money, it was Judas that somehow got the way in which the apostles' money. And if you read over there in John chapter 12 and verse 6, it says he had the money box and he used to pilfer what was put in it. Judas loved his silver. He loved his money more than he loved the things of God. And when it came right down to it then, when the Jewish leaders were enacting their great plan in which to silence our Lord by crucifying him, that they appealed to Judas. And Judas said, I will identify who this Jesus is unto the Roman guard and to the guard of the synagogue for a mere 30 pieces of silver. We sit back and we look at that and say, how could he do that? You know, how could he be one who was eyewitness to all of these wonderful things and sell out for a mere 30 pieces of silver? But I'm here to tell you, it's not about the 30. It's probably just about the silver. Because unfortunately, there are too many today that are in love with their materialism. They're in love with their things, and they're in love with making money, and they're in love with all of these kinds of attributes, and they've sold out to that. And to them, it's not about Jesus, and it's not about the cross anymore. It's about silver. It's about making money and having money and spending money. And truly, it doesn't, you know, go without affecting all of us. To Judas, the viewpoint of the cross was about silver, and his silver was more important to him than the very Son of God giving his life blood that his sins might be forgiven and go to heaven. I wish the story of Judas ended on a positive note. I wish I could say, like Peter, that as Peter was reinstated and became a great apostle and preached the gospel the very first time on Pentecost and was the first one to be able to take the gospel to the Gentiles, as recorded in Acts chapter 10, that I could have a similar scenario with Judas, but I can't do that, and you know it. Judas, feeling great remorse but not repentance, went out and hung himself and died in a condition that we are suspect of his eternal destiny. It's very sad. From the viewpoint of the cross, to Judas, it was about silver. I hope it's not about silver to you. I hope it's about Jesus, for sure. For sure. Number three, from the viewpoint of Pilate, it was about self-preservation. From the viewpoint of Pilate, the cross was about self-preservation. For those of you that know the story, Jesus was taken in front of Pilate, accused only of religious crimes, not of any civil laws that had been broken. And Pilate, in examining the situation, was smart enough to realize that the Jews were arguing religion with Jesus and that Jesus had not broken any Roman law. And he turns to the crowd, he turns to the religious leaders, and he says, I find no guilt in this man. In that respect, Pilate was right. There wasn't any guilt in Jesus. Not only had he not broken any of the laws that the Jews had accused him of breaking as far as the law of Moses was concerned, but he hadn't broken any civil laws either. And so Pilate was correct in saying, I find no guilt in this man. But the religious leaders were enticing the crowd, and they said, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon ourselves. And so Pilate, releasing a criminal at this time of the Passover to appease the Jews, decided to release Barabbas and allow Jesus then to be crucified. And he washed his hands of the matter. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24, it's recorded, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather than a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. To Pilate, it was about self-preservation. He wanted to save his own neck. He wanted to get out of the political quagmire that he found himself in. And not being a strong man to do the right thing, he said he washed his hands of the matter. Today, some of our fellow brethren have to make a tough call in places of the world. They're under death threat because of preaching the gospel. There are places in the world today that if you are caught preaching the gospel, it means death. And yes, self-preservation is one of those issues that's on the forefront. But when it comes to Jesus and the cross, don't choose that route. As easy as it is to sit here in the comfort of this building and say that, it's really true. That if your life is put before you, Jesus has died that you might go to heaven. Don't make the same mistake Pilate did and choose self-preservation. Don't choose the easy way out rather than doing the right thing. Truly, the right thing will get you eternal life. the right thing will have you ushered into Jesus' arms in the realm of paradise upon your death. That's where we need to be. And so as we look at the cross and we see these various things, to some it's about trying to silence the message. To some it's about silver and having monetary gain. And to others it's about self-preservation. I hope that's not any of your attitudes when you think about the cross. From the viewpoint of the Roman soldiers, it was about sport. It was about sport. The Roman soldiers found something they could play with, the Son of God. And so they pulled him into a room and they put a mock crown on his head and dressed him in a robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." It was sport. They were having fun, mocking him, trying to belittle him, trying to make him feel worthless and realize that, look who's really in control here. It's not you, Jesus, it's us. Oh, they didn't know what they were doing. And it's amazing here that how even while Jesus was writhing in pain, hanging on the cross, here's these soldiers, and they're gambling for his garments. They didn't care anything about him. They said, "Whoa, I want this piece of clothing." And so in the very midst of the Son of God being crucified, it was still sport. It was still something to have fun with. It was still something to cast away the seriousness of and have some fun. Today, people are doing that with Jesus. The way that God's name is used in public, thrown around so very simply. As we talked about in Bible class this morning, how people just flaunt their sin and it's right out there in the open. God and religion and Christianity to some is just mere sport. And it's so sad. They don't realize what they're dealing with. They don't realize who they're dealing with. And that Jesus, the very Son of God, the one who has died and given His life's blood, that they might have forgiveness and eternal life, is the very one who will judge them in the last day. The very one they make sport of is the very one who will say, "Depart, I never knew you." We need to make sure we don't treat the cross as sport. It's more than just our jewelry and having crosses and our earrings and our necklaces and all of that. The cross means salvation. The cross means self-denial. The cross means sacrifice. It doesn't mean sport. And truly, to the viewpoint of those soldiers, that's all it meant. And I hope that they'd had time to repent before it's everlastingly too late. But to the Father, the cross was substitute. The cross was substitution. We were the ones that should have been on that cross. We are the ones, as humans, that are guilty of sin and deserve to die. Because, you see, there is this thing called the law of sin and death. It's not a theory, it's a law. And the law of sin and death simply says, if you sin, you should die. But it was substitution. God didn't want us to die. And so He substituted His Son to die in our place. He said, "You and me should have been strung up on that cross because of our sin. But we go free today. And we escape that penalty. The law of sin and death no longer applies," as Paul writes there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. "For now, what the law couldn't do, God did in sending His Son. And we're no longer under the law of sin and death, but under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." To God, it was substitution. It was a way in which that we could walk free and have salvation. That we could know that our life has meaning and purpose and direction here on the earth, and that it has meaning even that beyond the grave. To live eternally with God forever. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Greg Swangle translation puts substitution right there. "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." Why? As the Greg Swangle translation says, substitution. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Why are we saved? Why are we reconciled? Because in God's viewpoint, the cross was substitution. Substituting Him for us. I hope that's the way you view the cross today and see the great power that's had in that. Jesus' sacrifice was a sacrifice once and for all. I wish I had time to go to Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 9 and other places such as that and talk about the once and for all sacrifice of Christ, because that's exactly what it was, the satisfying sacrifice, God's substitution that we might have life, and that beyond the grave. Number six, then, to the Son, to Jesus, it was about submission. The cross was about submission. I still have chills of that time when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, "Not my will, but thine be done." Could you have done that? I mean, really, if you knew exactly what was ahead of you, and Jesus did, about the beating and the crown of thorns and the scourging and the hours to be spent hanging on the cross, could you have said as he did, "Not my will, but thine be done"? It kind of goes back to that self-preservation idea, doesn't it? It's like, yeah, Jesus could have called the 10,000 angels. He could have said, "Fooey on all of this," and preserved himself. But to Jesus, the cross wasn't about self-preservation. The cross was about submission. The cross was about Jesus not doing his will, but the Father's will. And it was the Father's will that Jesus go to the cross, suffer all of the agony and all of the embarrassment and all of the pain connected with that, that we might have hope of eternal life. And Jesus, as a human, as well as being deity, struggled with that. And I believe that struggle comes out there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's praying three times, "If there's any way, Lord, that this cup can pass from me." And each time he thinks that through, he comes back with the fact, "Not my will, but thine be done." Wow. To Jesus, the cross was about submission. Today, Jesus asks us to live a sanctified life. He has died for us. He has forgiven our sins. We've obeyed him in becoming Christians. And now he asks us for the very same thing that he did, that we will say in our life, "Not my will, but thine be done." I hope when you think about the cross, you think about that kind of lifestyle, a lifestyle that's in submission to God, ready and willing to do whatever he says. We don't balk at this, we don't balk at that, we don't ignore whatever. We're in a life of submission. That's what Jesus did. He laid it all down. It's no wonder then that Paul can write in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice." Because you see, the cross is about submission. That we are to present our bodies as a holy and living sacrifice, which is our acceptable service of worship. And finally, the cross is about salvation. The cross is about salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the wisdom of God and the power of God." You see, to us the cross is everything. The cross is salvation. The cross is where it all comes together. It's what makes the Bible make sense, that we see the Old Testament leading up to the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah came and he died for us, and the rest of the New Testament says he's coming again. The cross means salvation. I'm hoping as you look at these, you think about all the wonderful things that come because of the cross of Christ, that it'll never become rote. It'll never become that which is, oh yes, he's talking about the cross today. And so the question mark that you see on the screen right there behind the cross is you to ask yourself, how is it that you think about the cross? What's your viewpoint? Is it about silence and you don't want to think about it? Is it about silver and maybe you think your materialism and your things are more important? Is it about self-preservation and say, well, I'll do it if it's convenient? oh, God forbid that it's sport, something you can make fun of? Or is the cross substitution, knowing that you're the one that really ought to be up there? Is it about submission, deciding not to do your will but the Father's will, because you realize it's about salvation? It's about being saved from sin and having the hope of eternal life. You don't have to answer verbally. Your lifestyle will tell me. Your lifestyle will tell God of what you think about the cross. To those who want to follow the last three, they're here in church services. They're living a life that's different. They're doing their best to say no to sin because they're so thankful of what God did through Jesus at Calvary. Think about it. Which one of those determines how you best think about the cross? And if it's not what it should be, give your life to Jesus Christ and do so while we stand.